Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Well, as I was praying about what to press into post-Easter, you know, of course, you know, we've been praying about it for a while, and I've got numerous things that the Lord's put on my heart for this year, you know, just to partner with Him and being able to communicate to you guys. But you'll remember a few weeks ago, I started out just a one-off, actually, called Deconstructing Deconstructionism, but really it was a message about the church, you know, a message about the church, and really kind of tearing down some of the lies that exist in regard to what this is and why we do what we do, right? You know, and to some degree, shining a flashlight on the scriptures themselves, where we get the present day model for how to do church. So we hit a few things. I just want to hit them kind of in reminder. The first thing was this, just again, just to get your brains reconnected to this series. The first thing was this: the church has always been a mess, and it was always led by people who didn't know what they were doing. Facts. And so that's no excuse for you to sin by disfellowshipping.
Amen.
That's a good point right there. That's a good point right there. It's always been a mess. All you got to do is look back at the letter to the church of Corinth. You know, we talked about how the church, that some people complain the church is an institution. The church is an institution. Well, I don't want to be a part of something that's an institution. But if you dig into that a little bit, you find out that the word institution really is closely aligned with something that we call culture. And I would submit to you that culture is something that will happen anytime a collective group of people come together for a common purpose. You know, so institution, it's things like defining, you know, rules and regulations for how we fellowship together. Again, if you're gathering with two or three people, whether spoken or unspoken, there will be rules for your assembling together. Thus, if two or three are gathered, you have an institution. So the church being an institution is also not a good excuse for disfellowshipping and breaking the commands of God. Are we all right? Are we asleep? You want to see me do a flip off the front stage? All right, here we go. Listen, we're about to do this thing for real. No, listen, I'm not my son. I can't. I'd blow a hip out. But now you're awake anyways, right? We talked about church structure just a little bit. We talked about how in the early church, you know, I call it the mega church. You know, I don't know what else you call it when thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ in a specific locality, like in this case, the Jerusalem and surrounding area. You know, when thousands of people are coming to Christ on literally, in some cases, on a daily basis. Says at one instance, 3,000. Another instance recorded 5,000. This is just what they reported on. I mean, thousands and thousands of people coming together. It says they were all meeting together in Solomon's portico. What is that? That's the temple. So they were meeting in a building. Just saying. And then they were meeting on a regular basis and breaking bread house to house, right? So the structure of the church, you know, they were meeting together in smaller groups so that they could go deeper than what was possible, if you will, on a Sunday morning in the mass group. Like it's inconceivable. There's no possible way that you could get to know thousands of people. You know, those of you who had your hand up at the multi-event, there were about 1,100 people there at that event. Did you know everybody? You know, like, I mean, we're at best, we know a handful of people, right? You know, and so structurally, the church began then to meet house to house so that they could go deep together in relationship, deep together in prayer, and deep together in the study of the apostles' writings, of which we now know to be scripture. Okay, so they're digging deep in the scriptures together in a discipleship format that is much smaller and a breakoff of the whole. And what was happening in the whole is that qualified Bible teachers were teaching the masses. Again, there's much controversy saying, well, should there be a pastor who speaks and does all that? You know, the Bible actually admonishes us and says, let few of you become teachers in the church. Let few of you. Why? Because the judgment for them is stricter. This isn't just something flippant. Like, the judgment of God, there's, like, I have fear of God on this. Like, the judgment for my role here, for what I do here, is stricter. Let few of you desire to even do that. If you break it down further structurally, we find that we have elder overseers, and even there it's broken down, and it says, and some of them will teach and preach. It doesn't even say that everybody has to be available and willing and able to do that. That's one of the qualifications of an elder. But it says, but let those who teach and preach be worthy of double honor. In other words, it's separating out and saying, even among the leaders of the leaders, there's a smaller group of people who are in charge of, qualified, and accountable to teach. So are pastors legit? Yeah, God did that. Are qualified Bible teachers, is that a legitimate part of the structure of the local church? Was it 2,000 years ago? The answer is yes, it was. And again, this structure should be very familiar to you and really largely everyone, because most churches that I know follow some form of that. And obviously we as a church follow this expressly. This is exactly what we do. We're careful about the people who take the stage and grab a microphone. You know, so you have qualified. I mean, if you don't think I'm qualified, I mean, you know, I guess that's your prerogative. You know, but we have qualified Bible teachers coming and speaking to the masses, keeping us on point, keeping us doctrinally on direction, saying, boy, there's a lot of voices out there that say what Jesus is. Let me introduce the real Jesus, right? This is what we've been talking about this Easter season. Right? We have a few people who do that, but then we have breakouts of wonderful, qualified under-shepherds doing micro-churches here, or what we would call small groups or life groups. In this house, we call them destiny groups, right? This is precisely the model of which we've talked about many times, but that is prescribed in the New Testament. What I want to dig into then, as we continue, is what is the purpose of our assembling together? What's the purpose of our assembling together? Why has God called us to do this? Why has God set up this structure? Why is it supposed to look like this? And we were praying about it just this morning. It's easy for us as the body of Christ to slip into a place of duty. Well, this is just what we do. We're Christians, and Christians get together on Sunday, although, by the way, that number is decreasing, if you didn't know. So it's like even duty is not working any longer to compel people to actually assemble together as we're commanded in the Word to do, right? But people come out of duty to do it. I would suggest to you that it goes beyond that. The reason that God has called us to assemble, again, over the next couple of weeks, we'll extract some of these ideas. The reason is actually for you and for the kingdom. It's both for you and for the expansion of God's kingdom. In other words, God has designed this for purpose, on purpose, on purpose, for purpose. The church is God's plan A for the human race. There isn't another option. There's never been a plan B. God never said, if that doesn't work out, try this. This is it, guys. So I, as a church, I want to excavate, like some of you think, well, this, man, I don't know if this is helping me in my daily walk with Christ. No, it is, because this is the reason. Like, this is the reason behind the excavation of some of these truths. I want us to do it right, and I want us to do it better. And if we do it right and we do it better, we'll get the results that God has designed for us to get. And listen, I'm telling you, that will benefit your life to the most extreme degree. So that's why we're going to jump into this just a little bit. How many of you know, as we get started this morning, how many of you know that 2020 changed some things in the church? You know, the depth of which I think we are really in some ways only beginning to discover. But I will say this. I'll say one thing that I've recognized is this. All the nominal, or many of the nominal Christians never came back. They never came back. You know, till today, most churches are in, you know, significant percentage decrease of attendance from what they were in 2020. That most churches still have not recovered their attendance losses from 2020. Things shifted at that time. People were sifted out, and the church still has not yet fully recovered from that. Excuse me. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, Maybe I should get Dylan to come up here and answer this one. How many of you think exercise is a good idea? Show of hands. I'm actually going to make you move this time. So the vast majority of it. Dylan, would you make note of the other ones? If you just, if you've seen that brick house, good night, okay? Yeah, like, I mean, all of us, if we're being honest, some of you, you're like, I'm not being tricked by any pastor, right? I mean, I'm never answering anything until I get to the very end, then maybe a half hand, right? No, it's like, obviously we all, if we have any sense, believe that exercise is of some value in our life, that it is good for you. How many of you would say that you could improve a little bit what you're doing in your exercise? Yeah, probably, like, even Dylan should have his hand up, right? You know what I mean? It's like we can always do a little bit better, but for the most, like, say, most of us don't look like Dylan. Most of us look more like me, you know, and we would have to have both hands up saying, yeah, we probably could do a little bit better in that department. You know, when I crested over into 2024, which apparently this morning I've already forgotten, we are in 24. When I crested over, I was shocked, as I usually am, to see all of the patrons in the gym, made special note of it, that by the end of the week, I took a picture of it and put it out on my social media feed. There wasn't one single person in there but me. And I thought, wow, in 1 week's time, this whole place was vacated. All of the people who thought it was a good idea didn't even have the fortitude to make it a full week. That's unbelievable to me. If we all recognize that exercise is of value, that we ought to really be doing it, and we all recognize that we can improve on what we're presently doing, then why aren't we doing anything about it? It's all right. It's not a sermon about exercise. It's all right. It's okay, Holy Spirit. You can lift that conviction back off, but we'll put it back on here a little bit. We're not doing anything about it. We probably have a billion excuses for why we don't, right? I mean, I bet, gosh, if we all just tallied together, we'd be like, yeah, that's it, right, right? That's a good one. I'm going to remember that actually for next year, January. Like, that's a good excuse. We have a billion excuses for why we don't do it, even though we know it's the right thing to do, even though we know that we can improve on it, right? And what's worse is, you know, I have established a good and consistent, very disciplined exercise routine. I think I've probably been at the community center for, I don't know, 12 or 13 years now, consistently, week after week. May not be able to tell, but I am, at least being disciplined over there. When you're over 40, apparently, you know, I don't know what you do. It's not as effective, but it's important. But here's the problem. It's like some days I wake up and something's going on, and I get derailed off my routine. I can't make it in for one reason or another. Maybe I'm not feeling good, whatever it is. Gosh, even after all these years of consistently and faithfully going and knowing that it's good for me, knowing that I'm wanting to be there, spending money to be there, there are still those times that I wake up and I'm like, I do not want to do this today. I do not want to do this. This does not feel comfortable to my flesh this morning. Let's go get coffee. Sometimes I've succumbed to that. You know, the problem is I have a temptress in my house. The moment I say coffee, and she's like, let's do this. Like exercise, what? No, let's go do 3,000 calories in a cup. Yes, that's what I want to do, right? And the other part of exercise is that sometimes it's like, I pray for people. I'm up there running the track, man. I pray for people, that if I could just say candidly, that are overweight, you know, all around me. I'm just like, Lord Jesus, bless that person. Look at them, man. Like, they are up here working hard. They're doing it. But you know what? Just like them, sometimes after a hard workout, you know, like the next day I'm like bucking up to the mirror. And I'm like, I look as fat today as I did yesterday. I worked my butt off yesterday. I'm like, and I got zero results today. I have nothing to show for it except for that, babe, can you just rub that shoulder out a little bit? I'm like, I got a pain to show for it. Like, how many of you know the benefits of exercise sometimes are internal and at least for a season, particularly like intangible? Is that fair? I mean, unless you're Dylan. The guy looks at weights. It's all swole, like, you just went into the gym. That's how you look when you, oh, I'm jealous, godly jealousy. You know, but it's internal, right? You don't necessarily see the benefits of it, but how many of you know I have You know, actually, I'll tell you this. My family has heart disease in the family, right? Now, I've got two things going for me. Number one, the blood of Jesus separates me from my bloodline. And I have promises that he's the healer of all my diseases, right? The other thing is, I have a responsibility as a human being to do what's right before my God, and I am disciplined and regular in my routine to exercise, and my blood reports come back good. I've got a good, strong heart. There should be no reason why I should drop dead of a heart attack in front of you on a Sunday morning and ruin your lives. I'm otherwise healthy except for, you know, a little extra ice cream around the midsection. You know? It's like, but that's internal. That's a benefit that I can't see. You know, unless sometimes I go and take blood work or something, and then you kind of see it, and it's like somewhat tangible, but not really, you know? And I just still would rather just have potato chips and ice cream, if I'm being honest, right? How many of you know the church is kind of like this? The church is kind of like this. Thinking, how so? Well, how many of you know the church and assembling together is not just a command, but it's also really good for you? It's good for you. See, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. Have you thought about that? I mean, he creates Adam all the way back in the beginning, and everything is amazing and good and perfect except for this one thing. He's like, this perfect relationship that I have with man that hasn't been broken and damaged by sin yet is insufficient. I need to create some other people so that people can come together with people in community. How many of you know, like, God created church because we need community? God created church because we need one another. This is a good thing that we're doing. But like exercise, eating vegetables for that matter, you know, would I rather have a handful of potato chips or carrot sticks? You know, like exercise, like doing the right thing in that area, our flesh sometimes just cries out and says, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going and talking to those people today. You know what? I'm kind of having a terrible week. I don't want to have to go to church and put on a face and do all the stuff. And honestly, the kids have been terrible lately, and like Sunday mornings have been particularly rough, right? And then we had this thing called COVID that allowed me to stay home and watch it on TV, and that's starting to sound a whole lot better today. But our flesh cries out. Like, I would suggest to you that most good things that we have in life cost something. Most good things in life that we have, there's like resistance on it in our flesh because our flesh just cries out to be comfortable. You know, and so, I'll add this. How many of you know we have a very real enemy? Do you think that snake wants you to gather together with other believers? No. And so it's like your flesh is already crying out because it's a whole lot easier just to sleep in, put on your pajamas, you know, watch it on TV. By the way, most of those who started out that way fizzled out anyway. They aren't even watching the live stream anymore. You know what I mean? It's just far too easy to indulge the sleeping in. It's the one day I get off. I'm out at all the stuff, right? All the excuses. It's far too easy to indulge that and thus become unhealthy. But it's another thing to add in this very real enemy that we got that creates a very tangible resistance on assembling together, on regularly attending church. Why is the devil resisting us? Why is he resisting our assembling together? Because it's good for you. Because it's good for you. His nature and his design is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. How many of you know by now, and I've alluded to it or maybe even directly said it several times, that we are commanded in Scripture not to forsake assembling together? Let me take it to a new level that I rarely hear. If God commands us to do something and we don't do it, what is that? Are you saying it's sin not to assemble together as the church? Yes, that's precisely what I'm saying. It is sin for us not to assemble together as the church. I don't hear very many people say that. But that's the truth of the word. Amen. But listen, our assembling together is meant to produce something. Our assembling together is actually meant to produce more than just connecting with other people, more than just fellowship, more than just kind of knowing people by name. It's meant to actually establish something much deeper than that. And some people have gone over the years and they've said so many different things. They've said, oh, okay, so we're not supposed to forsake assembling together. Well, I don't do this. I meet together on Saturday nights with the gals for a cup of coffee. We have coffee together, but the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there I am. So that must mean when we gather together, that's the church. And I'm saying that's a lie. That's a lie. That believers gathering together, that's not the church. That's just believers gathering together. Is there power there? Yeah. Is there an opportunity for the presence of God to come? Sure, of course, right. But that's not the church. It's just believers gathering together. Right. And I would assert even further that, like, we have destiny groups in this house, an aim to fulfill the biblical requirement, really, of what church is and should be. But if those destiny groups do nothing more than connect you with fellowship so that you know a few people, not minimizing that per se, but if that's all they accomplish, I would suggest to you that that's missing the mark as well. That's not church. It's just believers coming together, even in his name. But church, the assembly, the gathering together, was meant to accomplish something very specific. And we see an outline in Scripture that I think you'll agree would refute simply gathering together for a cup of coffee with no or very little other depth beyond that. It's interesting, we find in that command not to forsake assembling together, there's a greater context. How many of you know you should always read the Scriptures within its context? What in the world does that mean? Read a few verses before or read a few verses after? You know, you should always take a look at the context. And I think when we look at the greater context of this scripture, we actually are enlightened to find a few other details, again, for the purpose of why God would call us to assemble together in the first place. Are we doing all right? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. For those who like to follow in your paper Bibles, starting in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. It's amazing how there's nothing new under the sun, by the way. I mean, they just barely even started as a church, and they already have people who are like, you know what, I'm liking pajamas and live stream. It's right there, as is the habit of some, it says. But encouraging one another is what we're supposed to do, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's take this thought by thought. First thought is this. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. The question I want to ask you, I guess, is this. Have you ever been discouraged? Some of you are so afraid to answer that. Look, I'm discouraged. You know, I'm discouraged a lot, depending on the season, depending on what's going on, depending on what I've set my eyes on. I can easily get discouraged, you know? I'm a goal-oriented, goal-setting, like, if you look at the, I can't remember the name of the charts, but the StrengthsFinders test, I'm what they would call an achiever. Yeah, Clifton Strength Test, I'm an achiever. What does that mean? It means I'm literally designed by God to put checks and boxes and to accomplish stuff, and when I don't, I'm depressed. I want to do something, you know? I don't always get to put checks and boxes. How many of you know? You know, driving the big ship that is the church is a slow drive sometimes. And I'm like, wah! You know, and that rudder back there is going like 40 billion revolutions a second. And I'm like, I'm supposed to turn this way. I'm like, Lord Jesus, I couldn't get any slower. You know, and you add a little bit of prophetic salt to it, and you're like, yeah, I know 3, 4, 5 years in advance what the Lord wants to do. And why isn't it happening today? No, better yet, yesterday. I mean, has anybody been discouraged? Like, I get it, man. I get it. Anybody ever have, you know, something happen in your life, you know, and you start to doubt the goodness of God? It's all right. It also highlights why that has to be such a such a crucial core value in our lives, so that when all hell literally breaks loose around us, we can kind of go, I don't understand it, I don't need to understand it, but I'm anchoring myself to this core value. He's really good, he's really for me, right? But we all understand discouragement in that area. We all understand stuff not going the way that we thought that it was supposed to go, or like, man, I thought I was supposed to pray for this person to be healed. They didn't get healed. I thought I was supposed to pray for them to get saved, and they punched me in the face. I thought, you know, whatever it is, right? I thought I had promises over my children, but I've got one who's a prodigal right now. And it's like we get disgusted and frustrated, and we don't understand. And sometimes in those cases, it feels like the heavens are brass, and we don't understand what God is saying. And I'll add something to it. Have you ever had that little bitty whisper in the back of your head that says, Jesus isn't even real? This is all a sham. You ever had that? Some haven't, some have. For those of you, by the way, I have. What? What in the world? Yeah, your pastor has heard the devil insert crazy crackpot thoughts that you have to take authority over, take them captive and go, whatever, what is this guy trying to play, right? See, the devil will implant things into your brain that are not your thoughts. You have to take them captive. And many in here have experienced that thought, the random weird thought where you're like, by the way, if it's a random weird thought, probably the devil, right? You're like, what? You should steal that pack of gum. What? Right, that's the devil. You know, he doesn't know as much as you think he knows, so he just tries to push buttons, see which one works, right? And we just take ownership of the thoughts, sometimes come under the lie and get shipwrecked, right? But we've experienced those things, so what am I saying? I'm saying we need one another. We have got to be in a place where I can say, man, I'm feeling a little low, and I have brothers and sisters who can come alongside of me, who can speak into my life and say, man, I've been there. I understand what you're going through, and let me testify of the goodness of God. Let me show you what God did in my situation. You know, we need people to come alongside to rally with us and say, hey, listen, it's going to get better. How do you know, man? It doesn't look like it's going to get better. It's like it's one thing after the other, because I know that my God, he's for you. I know that he's good. I know that he's already gone before you, that he knows the beginning from the end. I know that if it's not good, he's not done yet. I know that he is pressing stuff down in your life and shaking it together. Like, I know that he loves you beyond anything. I know he's got you in this season. I know that you have a future and a hope. By the way, let's look at a few verses together. I need people, you need people around you who are able to encourage you when everything looks like it's a loss. Like, it's easy. Like, do you remember Elijah? Like, Elijah's like, oh, God is amazing. All these miracles happening all over the place. And then he has one little thing, one little hiccup in the middle of all the grandeur of the miracles of God. You find the dude out in a cave, going, God, just kill me, take me home. There's no way. There's not even another prophet in the whole world except for me. I have felt that way. How many of you know he was in a cave by himself? But we're called to be in a cave full of people who can go, listen, sometimes people just need to go, that's stupid, man. That's dumb. Like, I don't, like, you, Philippians 4, hello. You've been dwelling on everything except for what's good and lovely. Like, I don't even know what is going on. You just need a knock. You know better than this. You are better than this. I know who you are. I know who you are. I know what God has called you to, and I know you're God because he's my God. Like, sometimes we just need a kick in the pants and somebody just to speak into our life. But you know what? You're not going to have somebody speak into your life at that level, especially such that you can receive it, if you're not in vulnerable fellowship with one another. Why are we called to assemble together? Because we need people in our life that we're going deep in connection and relationship with, such that they can see my back. That I still have parts of my back that I literally cannot reach no matter what I do. Like, you can't get there. It's not, I can't see it. I can't touch it. Listen, I'm not the only one in here. It's a good analogy for us spiritually. As clean as you think you are, there's still a spot on your back you haven't cleaned in months. Unless you've got one of those. Sp- spiritually speaking, we just can't see everything, right? You know, we need people to gird about and who know us, who can say, you know what, who could just throw an arm around and say nothing. You know, somebody who can just kind of say, man, brother, I know you're going through a tough time. You want to go grab a Coke somewhere? You know, but just talk about nothing? You want to grab a game? I mean, we just need people like this in our lives, right? Or else we're going to find ourselves beat up, broke, thinking we're the only ones in the world experiencing this in the cave of loneliness by ourselves, completely picked off by the enemy. You want the enemy to pick you off? Stop going to church. Why is there so much resistance on it? Because he knows if he can take you and remove you from the sheepfold, that you'll be vulnerable. You'll be stuck there in the cave of your own thoughts. Then you'll weave just almost immediately into the place of depression. He'll feed you a few lies that feel familiar and sound kind of right in the moment of your depression, and he will sink your life, and your faith will be completely shipwrecked. Why do you need people? Because we need to fend off the devil, and it takes people and community to be able to do that. Do not forsake assembling together, because your life depends upon it. We have to remember that anytime God commands us to do something, it's not for my detriment. It's like, oh man, like I have so many fun things scheduled, and now because God is God, I have to do this. And it's like, no, anytime God is placing a parameter in place, it's for your benefit. It's for your good. Don't eat this, do this. Abstain from fornication. Why? Because it's deadly. Spiritually, physically, it's deadly. Why do you want to avoid that lifestyle? Because it's deadly. Because it is not God's best for you. It is a road that leads to death and destruction. I need community. I need people to speak into my life. I need to be warned of the enemy's tactics. Now, how many of you know that means that we have to do more than just show up on a Sunday morning? See, I would submit to you that's a lie too. It's a lie that we can just come in here week after week. You know, people start to get familiar with me because, you know, we're small enough to where, you know, you probably start to recognize faces if they've come more than once. You're scared to say anything to them because they introduced themselves once and you forgot their name immediately. And so now you're a little, you know, just saying it happens. But how many of you know that's not enough? I could shake your hand on Sunday morning and I could be like, hey, Bruce, how are you doing? I know your name, know a little bit of your history. But that's about all I'm going to get in this kind of context. And if I'm going to get to a place where we're vulnerable with one another, where in this case I'm picking on Bruce, where Bruce can see that spot on my back that I can't see, I'm going to have to break out into a smaller setting where we can invest in one another's lives at a deeper level, where we can connect at a deeper level, where in this case Bruce can develop a love for me, even though there's a few things he didn't like about me. He can develop a love for me. You know, such that he shows up in my hour of need and I show up in his hour of need. Why are we called to assemble together? It's this, but it's not just a Sunday morning. It's God's calling us to something deeper. He's calling us to something more vulnerable. He's calling us to connect at a heart level, dare I say, a family level. At the kind of level where you know at least there's somebody that you can call at 2 a.m. when you're in trouble. And you could say, hey, brother, can you pray for me? I need some help. We doing good? I think we see this sentiment expressed in verse 25 as well. You can throw that up. It just says, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I just know that I'm closer today than I was yesterday. And I know that probably every generation would say the same thing, but I know that as I look out, you know, certain things don't look very good. You know what I mean? The world economy, the elections that we have coming up, the direction of our nation, all the hot button issues in our society, that we can look at and that can just absolutely drive us crazy. We're supposed to encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. I need all the encouragement I can get, people. How about you? We're never meant to do this on our own. And I would submit to you that if we do, our growth is severely limited. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron. It means that the two, if you will, two swords have to come in contact. Right? Sometimes when we come in contact, there's friction. You know, and here's the thing. Like, if I'm interacting with you and there's friction, how many of you know in that moment my true self is actually being revealed? Well, we'd like to say something different. We'd like to say, well, no, that's the exception to the rule. No, you've just been putting a mask on. You've been able to manage socially, but it requires us to assemble together and rub one another a little bit for the true self to come out. Now, it's not meant to come out and get paint all over everybody. That's Danny Silk's analogy, to affect everybody, to mess things up and all that. No, it's meant to come out so that you can be freed and healed. And again, that's what comes when we gather together and assemble in the place of community, right? And we'll get to this just a second, but I would also say it requires more than just assembling on a Sunday, and I would suggest to you it requires even more than assembling together on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday in your destiny group. It requires you to get actively involved and engaged, because it's in those places of stress and service that some of that stuff is able to be fleshed out, and this environment was created for those things to be fleshed out. Why? Because our entire journey is twofold. One, for me to be sharpened into the likeness of Jesus and to save others who can be like that, you know, sharpened into the likeness of Jesus. Right? Look at verse number 24. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds. Just want to remind you that the context here is talking about what the church is supposed to look like. It's our reason for assembling together. It's the why behind why God has commanded us to do this thing called the church. I would suggest to you it's pretty easy to check out. It's pretty easy to come and think, well, that's somebody else's job. It's even easier to go, I don't want to do that. I think it was maybe the week before last, maybe it was last week, where I had kind of just talked about even cleanliness stuff, where you're like, well, haven't they hired somebody to do that? It's easy for us to default into anything that puts the onus on somebody else. We've said it before, and I'll say it again. Nobody likes Uncle Bill, who fell asleep after the women in the kitchen slaved for like 8 hours to get the Thanksgiving meal on the table. And now they're back and they're doing all the dishes. And Bill's like entitled, thinking, you don't have to lift a finger, right? Nobody likes that guy. If you're that guy, you can repent today and we'll like you tomorrow, okay? Right? Family requires something, and good family pitches in where they see a need, right? Like, you know, it's my daughter's responsibility in our house to do the dishes. How many of you know there are many days when she's busy because she's got a job outside of school and all, that I jump in and do, or Misty even, we jump in and do those dishes for her. Why? Because we love her, because we see that there's a need, we acknowledge that she's working, and we just jump in. It's not even my responsibility, but I'm going to jump in just the same. You understand? The church is the same. We are called to assemble together to stimulate one another onto this thing called service. Did you know that the Bible calls us to lay our lives down to one another in service? And I would submit to you again that it's in service where we get the opportunity to rub shoulders. You know, I don't know if you've seen it, but Bruce and Charles are just doing a phenomenal job out here, you know, erecting our brand new shed, beautiful, bigger than the original one. But, you know, like, these are two very different guys who have had to learn how to work together to be able to produce the excellence that you see out there, right? If both of those guys showed up and said, I'm large and in charge, and this is the way it's going to go, how many of you know we'd have sparks and problems? You know, but it's in assembling together and then taking it to the next level of serving together that they've been able to actually forge a deep relationship and now are leading together in a destiny group outside these four walls and doing life together, doing something significant. But it all started, actually started with the stage project. It all started with them serving alongside one another, learning how each other ticks, learning how to get along. In some cases, probably learning how to die to self a little bit. Learning, oh, that's a button I don't want to push, right? Like just learning from one another and learning how to be Jesus to one another, right? That would have never come out. None of that scenario would have ever come out had they not been locking arms in service to one another in Jesus' name. Is that fair, guys? There's a twofold aspect to service. The first one is this. You get blessed by your giving out. And this is what we're talking about right here. You get blessed by your giving out. This is supposed to be a forge, you know, that creates a space for the dross to come up to the top, for us all to deal with our stuff. Listen, I would be the best Christian on the planet if I was in Elijah's cave. But listen, I would have the best art on the walls, like little cave drawings, be like, man, I'm the best artist in this place. Look at this. I am amazing. I have all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have a quiet time with Jesus every morning. Man, I'm awesome. And then God sends somebody to my cave, and all of a sudden I find out, eesh, maybe I got a few things to work out, right? It's for my benefit that I assemble together. It's for my benefit that I serve. Here's the other thing, though. It's for the benefit of this thing, in this case called Harvest Church. Right? Your excellent service in this place. By the way, we're talking about what is the church supposed to do when it assembles together, right? Like, don't forsake assembling together. We're supposed to spur one another now onto good works. Good works is what? Well, at least in part, it's serving one another. It's serving this house. The first benefit is that you benefit. You actually become a better person. Listen, there's healing in the going, by the way. So often we buy into this lie, I have nothing to offer until I get better. And we waste like our whole lives reserving ourselves rather than putting our hand to the plow because we think that we have to be better than we are. No, that's not true. You actually just need to jump in and your maturity will actually advance. Like maturity will be quickened to you because of your service, not the other way around. But the second thing is, we advance. How many of you believe that God has put a call on this church? You know, not every church makes it to their 50-year anniversary and beyond. We just crossed it. 50 years of ministry in this place, and it's still doing all right. It's still doing all right. It's got another 50 years in it for sure. And those guys will have to figure out what happens after that. You know? Hey, 50 years this place has been planted. Do you think that God was instrumental in that? Do you think that God had a plan in that? Do you think that God would like to see it live? Continue to fight another day? Obviously, the answer to all those things is yes. And our excellent service in this house allows us to be able to do that. Like, when you all show up, like, how many of you want a garbage church where, like, nothing's done well? You're like, oh, sorry, we didn't get the coffee done. I don't know. Nobody's going to do the coffee? I guess we're not getting coffee this morning. I'm going to guess nobody wants that. How many of you know it's your service that creates a space so that nobody gets that? It's our service here that allows the mission for which we have been planted to continue. And part of the mission for this house is that we would be a church of the harvest, that we would bring souls in. Part of what brings souls in and actually retains them, amen, is serving in such a way as they like what they see when they come through the doors. Well, what's it, Matt? You're just talking about growing your church. Would you like me to grow it up or down? Some of you are like, well, it's already feeling a little big. Let me put some reality behind it. To grow it down means that we are losing our influence in a lost and dying world. To grow it up means that we are gaining influence, that we are actually gaining ground in the mission to catch fish and get them cleaned and then send them as fishermen. Okay, so church growth, whatever your opinion of it is, if the church is advancing, that means that people who are unsaved are coming into these doors, liking what they're experiencing, they're encountering God, they're encountering you as a family, they're encountering people who are serving this house with excellence, the mission with excellence, they're staying as a result of that, coming under our tutorage. And how many of you believe that Harvest has a message for the world? We have a specific message that is different from any other church in this community. It's part of the reason for which we've been planted. When those people come in, how many of you know there are 10 other people at least in their sphere of influence who need the message that we carry, and we will never gain access to that sphere of influence unless everybody is chipping in and saying, I see those dishes need to be done. And we're stimulating one another on to good deeds. And this place is growing because we are advancing the kingdom of God and we're catching fish. We are getting lives saved, healed, delivered, and transformed. How many of you know our mission, like our vision statement, is transformed people, transforming our community? We're talking about your 10 people. Let's be really biblical and call it 12. Like, who are your 12? If we do this thing really well, we will get access to those 12. They'll get saved. They'll get discipled. They'll get sent. Service. Why are we called to assemble together? Yes, Lord, we hear your trumpet. Because we're called to make a difference in this community, because we're called to bring transformation, and we can't do that. You know, a single pastor, a pastoral staff, a crew, a team, can't do it. Absolutely cannot do it. They were never meant to do it. The church collectively, we, you, were meant to do it. We may get into this, I don't know. Not today. It's 11:30 after all. But pastors and prophets, evangelists, teachers, apostles, you know, they were placed as gifts in the body of Christ to equip the body of Christ, not to do all the work. And in America, the pastoral fivefold team often does all of the work. I would say, among you it shall not be. God's calling us to do this thing with excellence so that you can be transformed and you can transform your sphere of 12. I don't know about you, but I want to serve up the best spiritual meal I can in this place. And I want your children downstairs to get the best spiritual meal they can get. Well, that requires all of us. That's an all hands on deck proposition. Look at this. We'll close out with this verse. And a whole lot of me talking. Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to this. It's going to reiterate some, but you'll get it. Verse 16, 13, 16, Hebrews. It says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obviously, there it is reiterated again. Why does the church assemble together? Because we're called to serve one another in love. You know, we're called to lay our lives down for one another. We're called to do good. I would add in this scripture, it ups the ante to generosity. It ups the ante to generosity. And see, and it's my belief, and I believe it's substantiated in the Word, that our generosity is supposed to flow in those groups that I was talking about, like with Bruce. Because when I know him, when I'm connected with him at that level, it's easier for me to pull money out of my pocket and address the needs. If I don't know him, I'm inclined to be like, yeah, I got, you know, other stuff to do. But when I do, when I know that Bruce is moving and I've been walking alongside in my group for a year, I want to go help him. I want to fire up the grill and bring hot dogs. Because I just want to be around. I want to be in community with you. Like, I want to be able to help you. If I had a need, I'd want you to be able to jump in and help me. And so thus, I'm treating you in the way that I want to be treated, right? Calling us collectively together. We see that here in the ads again, the generosity. I guess I would add this. You can't accomplish this by attending church once a month. Or less. Easter and Christmas. I'll speak to the online people. Easter. Somebody just said it. They were like, And I can't remember what they said. They said something about, hey, you came on Easter. That's good. They have church the next Sunday too. You know, but that's the truth, right? Yet we cannot fulfill the true intent of God's purpose behind calling us to assemble together if we're just coming in here sporadically once a month. How many of you realize, like, once a month is not committed? That's not committed. You know? And I'm not suggesting that you can't miss a Sunday here or there. I miss a Sunday here or there. Thank you, Jesus, for vacation. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there's an intentionality, there's a consistency, there's a commitment to going deep together in the place of relationship, to be able to produce that for which God has lashed us all together for. Look at this next verse, though. You guys are going to love this one. This is verse 17, just follows. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you because they will beat the daylights out of you behind the old shed. Is that in? Oh, I think my eyes are tricking me. I thought that's what it said there. No? How many of you know it's the design of God that as a church we would submit to our spiritual leadership? Man, I know we don't want to talk about that. Oh, the submission. We don't want to hear about it in marriage. We don't want to hear about it in life. Submit ye to one another, by the way. That's also a commandment. We do not want to hear about that because we are independent, large in charge, baby. Like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then you have things like the shepherding movement where things got to an extension of abuse, and now you have a whole church rebelling from this thing, for which, like, this thing that God established and created. Spiritual authority is God's design, not man's, and he's intending it to be a part of the local church structure. And listen, this one piece alone negates all of those other structures that people talk about, saying, well, I thought we could just get together for coffee. See, I'm assembling together. No, you're not. God actually has established spiritual authority for which you are actually called to come under the influence of. Does that make sense? You just didn't want to hear it. Can I add, it's impossible to fulfill that requirement again when your attendance is here, there, and everywhere. Because you'll never be able to establish enough relationship for that to be a reality in your life. And listen, let me just talk to you, just I wasn't going to, but, you know, you have all day. Let me just super quick. It is a blessing to you that there is a spiritual authority. When I come and I'm like, I don't know what to do, God. I'm submitting this to my authority, and my authority says, I don't think you're supposed to go to the mission field just quite yet. I really believe you're supposed to stay and pray and hear God a little more, raise some finances or whatever, right? You understand that when I come under spiritual authority, that's actually a relief, because now my spiritual authority is on the hook with God. I'm not going to stand before God and for him to go, wait a second, I called you to go to the mission field, but you submitted to your leader instead. You weren't supposed to submit to your leader. That was crazy. No, he's going to come and go, well done. I had actually called you to the mission field in that season, but you submitted to the process, and you grew, and I blessed it because of it. Now, I'm not suggesting even for a second that a pastor or any other leader is supposed to tell you what to do and control your life. We'll never try to control you. We'll never tell you, like, this is the way. If you don't like it, there's the highway. That's like spiritual abuse stuff. But you ought to have enough respect for your spiritual leaders to hear God in their counsel and to heed God in their counsel. You still have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You still have to walk your walk before him. But God has himself instituted a structure of spiritual authority such that there are people who are over you, corralling you, standing as watchmen on the wall, trying to keep the enemy at bay, and they are called, I am called, to speak into your lives. A few years ago, I had two different men that I met with for lunch or something. All within a matter of weeks. First one was a leader. And at that time, I was actually going through all of our leaders and all of our, like, team leads and staff. And I was doing marriage checkups. By the way, getting ready to do them again, wherever you guys all are. I was just, how are you doing? How's your marriage? Is there anything we can speak into? How can we help you? How many know if the enemy destroys your marriage, he's destroyed you? You're not going to be very productive in the house of God if he's just attacking in that realm. So we want to be able to come alongside our staff. And so I was making the inquiry, and this first leader said, no, you cannot speak into my life. We don't have that kind of relationship. Okay. The next individual, slightly younger than myself, was in a romantic relationship. And similarly, I said, hey, could I speak into this romantic relationship? Their response was this. Absolutely. Of course. Of course you could speak into my relationship. You're my pastor. I would expect you to do that. Man number two, I had far less relationship with. Which one of them do you think fulfilled the scripture in Hebrews 13? The second one. The guy who said, of course, we don't have as much relationship as I want, but you're my pastor. I'm submitting my life under your spiritual care. I would expect you to speak into my life. That's the one that fulfilled the scripture. This is what God's after. We all right? God has called us to community. He's called us to community on purpose. The charge to assemble together was for our benefit and for his kingdom benefit. I want to give him the best. You know what I mean? Guys, if you saw the stats for the people in our community who are saved and who aren't, you could add every one of our churches together, and I don't think we're 10% of the population of this area. I want to do this thing the best we can do it. I think Jesus is worthy of his reward. Amen. That means it's all hands on deck. That means you have to crawl out of the cave, out of isolation, out of our big excuse of introversion, and engage with this body that God has given you as a gift so that you can be transformed and you can transform your 12. Amen? Father, we thank you. You have given us our 12, and in many cases, so far, so many more. We ask for them today. God, we're asking this year for a piddly 100 salvations and baptisms, just 100. That's easy. That's nothing for you. But it is going to require us. God, I'm asking that you would raise the standard in this house and that we as your people would meet that standard to your expectation and to the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.